Mark, good morning. How are you doing, Mark?
Good morning, Baruch Hashem. How are you today?
Okay, Baruch Hashem.
Shavua Tov.
Okay, I'm putting you all on mute.
Good morning. We are Yom HaMiyuchas today.
Yes, yeah, it says Yom HaMiyuchas. It's Egin Yichus. In between, tomorrow is the Shloishes Mehagbala. Tomorrow is the Shloishes Mehagbala. And today, and yesterday was Rosh Chodesh. So what's today? Today there's nothing special. The egg in the yichus, it's its own yichus. The day in between has its own yichus. Something like that.
There's a yoitzer on Moshe Yom
Kippur. Yeah.
At the beginning says something about yichus, and says Yom Yichus. This is the day that Yom Kippur falls on.
That's pshat. That's why Yom Yichus. Beautiful, beautiful. That's very, very beautiful. Okay, boys, I'm going to put you all on mute. Okay, here we go. I'm putting you all on mute.
Sorry.
Yes. Yeah, so
like. Yom Yichus because today is a v'atem to you the mamleches kehanim the
Kodesh. Beautiful, very, very nice. We have already three reasons for Yom Yichus. It's Egin Yichus. Just the fact that just because you don't have anything special doesn't mean you're not special. If yesterday was Rosh Chodesh and tomorrow is the Shloishes Yimei Hagbala, the beginning of the Shloish Hagbala, that means today, you know, you're all alone. It would appear that there's nothing special. Pum fakert. You have to appreciate every single day has its unique character, even if you don't fully appreciate why. That's the lesson of Yom HaMiyuchas. The second reason Mr. Weiss taught us is that today is the day of Yom Kippur. The day that this day falls out on, the day between Rosh Chodesh and the Shloishes Mehagbala, will be the day of the week which Yom Kippur will fall upon. That means Yom Kippur this year will be Habolin L'Toiva on Monday. And Rabbi Kalis is giving us the third time. On this day, Hashem said, V'yatem tihinu li mamleches koyhanim v'goy kadosh. Okay, beautiful. Three mahalchim in the pshat and Yom HaMiyuchas. Let's now go back to the Navi. Okay, we're going
over
here.
Fourth reason.
Yeah, what's the fourth reason?
If we're all sitting here together, then it's a big Yom HaMiyuchas.
It is. Taka, it is. That even though during this time we're all here together, that's right, we're all able to come together. There are 10 people here together. Unbelievable, huh? Isn't that remarkable? It's a remarkable, remarkable revelation of the people's thirst to learn the word of Hashem, the Devar Hashem. It's an enormous kiddush shem shemayim that people want to learn Torah no matter what. No matter what the situation is, nothing stops. Ein lanu, they say this, ein lanu shiur rak ha-Torah hazois. Even though at this time, there's no davening. Not no davening, I mean, the davening has been severely diminished the way it should be done in an ideal way. And even though, you know, business has come to a standstill, and basically the world has shut down, yet learning goes on. Ein lanu shiur rak ha-Torah hazos. The Torah still goes on. The learning still goes on no matter what. It's a very, very great Kiddush Hashem. Rabbi said, let's continue where we left off. We are in the middle of something. Yeah?
The cell phones?
Everyone should turn off their cell phone so it should not ring during the shiur. That you'll never be able to stop no matter what. Okay. We're learning something very timely. We're learning about the Haftarah of the second day. We're learning the Haftarah of the second day of Shavuos for those who are in Chutz La'aretz. A lot of people this year are trapped. There are a lot of people this year that ordinarily would be in Eretz Yisrael for Yom Kippur. Right, Mark, you would ordinarily be there. Many people who travel to Eretz so often, they make it their business to be there for the Yom Kippur of Shavuos. Very, very beautiful in Eretz Yisrael for this Yom Kippur. But there are very few tickets to be found. They're severely limited in who they are allowing, who they are, the right of return. It's not a democracy. Israel does not have a constitution. You know, there's no constitution in Israel. They make it up as they go along. The government makes up the laws as they go along. It's like Mashiach. We make it up as we go along.
The Supreme Court makes up the laws as they go along.
Yeah. It's there's no constitution. Isn't that amazing? There's no constitution in Israel. No one has any rights. There are no rights. It is what it is. And they don't let you. They're not letting people into the country. There's, I mean, there are a few exceptions, but many people are here. They're sheltered in place for the Yom Tov of Shavuos, and they have to take advantage that they're going to come to shul, even if they're going to treat the day as chol if they're Israelis. But you're not supposed to be mezalzel in the kedushas hayoyim, and they're going to come and they're going to have to hear the haftorah on the second day of Yom Tov, to read the words of Chavakuk HaNavi al Shig Yonais, which we've been doing the last few days, and we're now up to Pasuk Gimel. Let's do today three Pesukim together, which we'll get ahead a little bit, at least get a little bit of a taste before Yom Tov comes along. These Pesukim describe the beginning of Matan Torah. It describes Chavakuk Nevi'im. There's something very important to appreciate about Nevi'im. Nevi'im didn't just see forward. If you ask the average person who did not delve into the study of Nach, they'll tell you more or less that a Navi, the role of a Navi was to speak to the people in the present, to talk to them and tell them their sins. The Nevi'im were basically like Rabbi Shol Salanter. They were Balei Musar. The Iker Tafkid of a Navi was to give Musar to the people. And part of the Musar were messages of revelation relating to the future. What's going to be if you do not do teshuva? What's going to happen in 50 years from now? What will happen in 100 years from now? What will happen in the time of Mashiach? Ikvus of the Mashiach. But the truth is, that's not the only thing that he did in the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im revealed secrets about the past. That's a very important thing to appreciate. That not everything is on record. There is an enormous amount of events and information that was not recorded and was never passed down through the generations. And it would have been totally, totally forgotten. And the only way we know that certain things happened is only from the Navi, which I'm assuming to mean the Navi is not telling us things about the past that he has received through tradition, that his father told him in the name of his grandfather, the name of the grandfather, going all the way back to the time of Matan Torah, the time of the Avos. The Ribbono Shel Olam revealed secrets. He revealed history, information that would otherwise be lost, completely lost, completely, even things that maybe were not even known at the time, secrets that happened in parts of the world that it was not even possible for Klal Yisrael to be aware of or to know. That's an amazing thing. The words of the Navi are not just relating to the future. The Nevi'im are revealing secrets about the past. And that is all built upon the premise, the understanding that in Hashem's world, Hoya, Hoyve, V'yia, there is no difference between the past, the present, and the future. Time, it morphs into one Zman. The Hashem's name, Yud-Ke, Vav-Ke, is a composite of Hoya, Hoveh, V'yihyeh. Hashem is not subject to Zman. Hashem sees the entire span of time from beginning to end. Hashem is Nitzchiyus. Nitzchiyus does, we would spend time on this. Nitzchiyus doesn't just mean forever going forward. Nitzchiyus means going backwards. Nitzchi means Hashem brings together the past with the future and the present, all integrated. And here in Pasuk Gimel Dalet Hey, we're going to learn about secrets of the past. And you could ask, if Chavakuk would not have told us this information, would we know it? Would we know what happened? I don't know. It would seem not. It would seem that this is part of his prophecy to reveal things that we would otherwise not be aware of. Okay, so let's see what it says over here. Rav Meir, what are you up to? You up to Shemona Esrei now, Rav Meir? Elokai mitemon yavai.
The way I get away to the shir is by saying I'm going to shul.
Elokai. Now, you know, no, this word, by the way, you have to be very careful. If you are honored to read the Haftorah, you have to know how to read this word. This word that when there's a hey at the end of a word with a patach underneath and a dot in the middle, it's not so easy to read the word. It's like Noach. Just like you have the ches at the, everyone knows Noach. What's the ches? How do you pronounce the ches? The ches is pronounced as an aleph ches. The nun has a cholam, no, or if you're yeshivish, noi. I was brought up no. You know, modern Orthodox, no. But when I teach bar mitzvah boys, I have to be very careful to teach them noi. Noyach. Not because when I lane, I don't lane all that often. Whenever I get a chance to lane, I lane no. That's why they don't like how I lane, because I lane too modern for most people in this neighborhood. It sounds like a modern Orthodox laning in the settings where I hang out. They would prefer that I lay more yeshivish. But when I learn with bar mitzvah boys, I have to, no choice. I have to teach them noi. Add an extra yud. Noi. And then we have the ches. How do you pronounce the ches? There's a patach beneath the ches. And the rule is, it's an aleph ches. Ach. Noi. Ach. The same thing. The same technique that we employ for noyach, we employ for this word here. I'm going to say it now because we're learning. So we're learning, we're allowed to say Hashem's name in the process of learning. So it's Elo'ah. Okay, that's Hashem, so that's Kodesh, but we're learning.
That is wrong. That is wrong because the trumpet is on the lap.
You're right. Mr. Weiss is correct. Elo'ah. You're right. It's Mila'el. It's Mila El, it's under the Lamed, correct, the Lamed, Elo, the Lamed gets the emphasis, but the end of the Shem is Aleph, Hey with a dot. Hey with a dot means you give the Hey oomph, you give it sound, something like that, but you put, the, as Mr. Weiss correctly said, this is a pashto. The reason why in your text, hopefully you have a text, there are two symbols. That symbol is a very dangerous symbol. The reason why this is a dangerous symbol is because this symbol is used for two different types of ta'ame hamikra. It could be a kadma viazla, and it can be a pashto. Mapach pashto. How do you know if that symbol is a pashto or a kadma? Very simple. A pashto always comes at the last, is put at the last, I mean, not always, but typically is applied to the last syllable. A kadma is typically always applied to not the last symbol, either the second to last or the third to last symbol. So if this would be a pashto, the symbol would be on the last syllable, and the last syllable of this word is the hey with the dot. That's the last syllable. That would make that, but we're not doing that. As Mr. Weiss pointed out, we are emphasizing the lamed. But if the lamed is not the last syllable and we have a symbol like this on the lamed, ordinarily that would mean that it's a kadma, which is a different melody. Kadma viazla. So the convention that has been used over the last long period of time is that in such a situation, the printer puts the symbol twice. The symbol is put at the end of the word after the last syllable to indicate that this word gets the melody is a Pashto. But being that in this instance it is an exception, it will not be expressed on the last syllable, it will be pushed back to the second to last syllable, it is put a second time. It is put by the Lamed. The Lamed, that's where you will for real, and that letter will get the accent, that syllable will get the accent, but the accent will not be a Kadma, but it will be a Pashto, because the symbol is repeated at the end of the word. So it will be Mapach Elo Ah. Mr. Weiss, is that correct? It's a Pashto. It's a Pashto.
Yeah.
Right. It's a Pashto, but I also, but you also have to appreciate that it's a Pashto. Mapach El. Yeah, but right. But I'm just want to point out that what is the Tamei Hamikra? There are two elements. Number one, there are three things about very unique about this word. Number one is you have to know how to pronounce it. Unfortunately, there are many people who do not know how to pronounce this word. Because when you have a patach underneath a hey at the end of the word, it's just like the letter ches at the end of the word with a patach. Everyone knows how to pronounce Noach. No, ach, aleph, ches. The ches is a shva noch. It's exactly the same thing when you have a patach underneath a hey with the dot. It's ah, aleph, hey, and the dot requires you to give the hey a little sound. Ah, ah, but don't, that's number one. Number two, we're going to emphasize the lamed. The lamed will get the emphasis. It's mil el, not mil ra. Mil el means the second to last syllable. Number three, what is the trop? Is the trop a kadma? Kadma the azla. Or is the trop a pashto? Mapach pashto. It's a very different melody. It has a very different flavor. This is a pashto. And the Pashto, 90% of the time, is expressed at the last syllable. But this is an exception. The Pashto is sung, is expressed in the second to last syllable. And the convention to show that to be correct is to repeat the symbol twice. Because it's this, we use the same symbol. It's unfortunate, it's very unfortunate, that the same symbol is used for a kadma and a pashto. This has brought about an enormous amount of confusion and mistakes to people who lane. That's why they came up with this new idea to have to repeat it twice to make it crystal clear that this is a pashto, not a kadma, which has a different melody and a whole different approach. It gives a whole new meaning to the pasuk. And thus, this is a pashto, and the emphasis is on the lamed, and it is the end of the word is ah. Okay, so that's just some grammar, three rules of grammar that we should keep in mind when it comes to this unusual, not as unusual, but this, it's not unusual. These things happen pretty often, in fact. But if, unless we learn, we sit down and we learn the rules, we're not going to know it. So this is one. Okay, now let's go further. Let's go further. I don't really want to get. I wanted to really spend some time. Yes.
I'd like to say something about the tam. Pashta always comes before katon or zakef katon, always. And kadma, after kadma, you have the mahapach, and you have the previous pasuk. Ha'olcha bekerem shanim chayeru. So shanim is pashta. And Pa'olcha is Kadma, because there is a Mahapach after that. Pa'olcha Bekerev Shanim Chayehu. So the Pashta is kind of stopped. the kadma is got together with the next word.
Right, but pa'olcha is a pashta. Pa'olcha is a pashta. No, pa'olcha is a pashta. It has to be a pashta because it's at the end of the word. Pa'olcha is a pashta. It has to be because if it was a kadma, it would go in the beginning of the word. It would be under the pay. Pa'olcha has to be a pashta. It's just like shanim. It's a very common sequence. It's very common. We have a pashta, a mapach. This sequence, you have all different types of sequences.
Always you have the katon after the pashta.
Right. But you have also like Parsh Bamidbar is very complicated. Parsh Bamidbar, because of the names, there are a lot of interesting sequences. It's hard. It's a very it gets very confusing. I'm teaching now a boy Parsh Shoftim, and it's a challenge. It's really a challenge to get it straight. When it's a pashta, when it's a kadma, it changes the flow, the entire flow, and the translation of the pasuk. You could appreciate it's a whole different flavor if you're doing a kadma or if you're doing a pashta. All right, let's go further. But just let me keep in mind, you'll notice many times you're going to notice this that symbol. That symbol is a very dangerous symbol because the printers back in the day were very limited in the number of symbols. They were very limited. And they had to repeat symbols. And the reason why they took the luxury of repeating symbols is because everyone knew, and they assume, is that a pashta comes at the end of the word, and a kadma comes at the beginning of the word. And that is why they recycled the symbol. The problem was it's not always true. There are many exceptions where the pashta does not come at the end of the word, like this word, Elo'ah. Here it's a pashta, and it does not come at the end. It comes at the lamed, and that's why the printer repeated the symbol twice. Where the symbol only appears at the end of the word, that means the pashta, the emphasis, the accent is on the last syllable. When you only have that symbol in the...
I just want to add, the first word in the next pasuk has the same thing. The noga.
Right. It's also a pashta. Mapach, the noga. There's no patach underneath the hay. There, the patach is underneath the gimel. There, it's just an end. The hay is like a shva noch. Here, the patach is underneath the hay. You're putting together three complicated rules of grammar. The patach underneath a hay at the end of the word. We have a pashta, and the pashta is on the second to last syllable. Okay, let's go further. Now, no more enough grammar for today. Let's learn now about
that's
the story.
That's what they're also telling us. The noga is supposed to be a mil'el.
Right. The nun. Right, the nun.
So therefore you have the double one.
But it's a pashta. It's a pashta. It's a pashta. Because that symbol... Right. That's why there are two of them. That's a pashto. Right. The default is a pashto is on the milara. A kadma is on milael. But there's an exception. You never have an exception. Never that a kadma should be milara. Never. There's never a kadma that goes at the end of the word. Never. On the last syllable, a kadma is always milael, not milara. A pashta, by default, is the last syllable. That's called milara, but occasionally, it's pushed back to the second to last syllable. And the way the printer indicates that to be the case is by repeating the symbol twice. It puts the symbol at the end of the word to indicate that this is a pashta. And then it repeats the symbol a second time on the letter or two, a syllable before, to indicate that here this is an exception and the pashta should be sung on this symbol. So here, if we were laying the Torah trap, which we learned we have Torah trap, it's ma pa. The sequence is ma pach pashto munach zokef koton. So ma pach ve no ga. That's the ve no ga koorti. Yeah, not the no ga koorti. That's wrong. This is not a kadma. The wrong way to do it is to do the word vinoga like a kadma. Vinoga ko'or tihyeh. That's wrong. It's a pashto. Ma'pach vinoga ko'or tihyeh. Here by Hashem. Eloka mitemon yovo. Not eloka mitemon yovo. That's wrong. That's a kadma. It's a very big difference. The real Balei Kriya, they're very careful to differentiate between a kadma and a pashta. It took me 100 years to discover, 100 years to figure this out. The most important trap, I'm telling you a secret to laning. And if you know this secret, you can literally get away with murder. When you can get up to lane and know nothing, if you just memorize this, you'll be able to fake it. You won't be able to, you know, do a good job, but you'll do pretty good. The most important trap in the Torah, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the pashta. If you know every pashta, you can memorize where there is in every pasuk the pashta. It sets the tone. It puts your mind. Gives you a sense of where to begin, where to end. The pashta is incredibly powerful. The melody, the tone, and I don't have the right words to bring out what I'm trying to say. It puts everything in place. If you can get a hold on that pashta, you got it all. You can fake out the rest of the pasuk. You'll figure out very quickly where to start, where to stop, where the pasuk ends, where the pasuk begins, where to pause, where not to pause. Even if you don't know the other trap, even if you forgot, you forgot. Just keep your eye on that pashta, and you are in business. It's an extremely.
There is one more thing that we have to know. Pashta is a tam mafsik. It's in order to stop. You know, we don't say Eloah kamiteiman. This is not God. That
it's a comma.
It's a loka.
Comma.
It's a tam mafsik.
Yeah, it's not a full mafsik. It's not a partial, right? I don't know the terminology. It's not a full mafsik. It's a partial mafsik, right? There are different terms of different types of degrees of hafsaka. Right. Right. Correct. There's a pause. There's a pause. Kadma is not. Kadma always leads in. It's a lead in to the next, and the lead in the kadma, but pashta. Okay, let's go further. Eloka, okay, mi teimon yavo. Hashem has come from Teimon. That means that Hashem, this pasuk is very critical. This pasuk over here is coming to teach the Kodesh Baruch Hu that he offered the Torah to Esav. That we're going to see. Soon Hashem, he gave the goyim an opportunity. When Hashem, Mark, I put you to sleep. The diktuk was so boring. It's a good thing there's no shir on Shavuos, because if it was a shir on Shavuos at night by me, no one would have a problem saying brachos in the morning. Everyone would be able to say the brachos. They wouldn't have to say, have someone get up. The audience.
No, the
boss also fall asleep. Hashem mi Teimon yavoi. Hashem has come from Teimon. What is Teimon? Teimon, not so simple. I think Rabbi Chol is our resident expert on who and what is Teimon. Right now we'll learn symbol. It's Edom. Edom, Teimon is another word for Edom. We'll see a lot more about this in a few moments. Hashem first offered Esav an opportunity to be mekabel the Torah. The Kadosh Hanashem Kei Mehar Poron. And Kadosh, we have two different ways of describing Hashem. Hashem is called Eloka, and Hashem is called the Kadosh. Okay, Hashem has many names, many, many names. The Kadosh, the Holy One. Is this word holy? Does a Sofer have to say, L'shem Kiddushas Hashem, before he writes the word Kadosh and go to the mikvah? I don't believe so, he does not. But Eloka, he does. I'm assuming he does. It is interesting that here we have two different Shemos for Hashem. One is Kodesh and one is Chol. Har Paran. Who is Har Paran? This refers to, so some want to learn, this also refers to Edom. It refers to Esav. Okay, it's another, the land of Esav, Har Seir. So there's repetition. On a very simple level, we are describing Esav, this poetic repetition. And obviously, we know that there's really no such thing as repetition. Obviously, this is coming over here to reveal to us there are different elements. There are different elements in Edom. You want to say, I'm just thinking out loud now. I'm saying something very wild. We know that the Protestants, they reformed the church, right? There's the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. Two major, the Christianity, which we in modern times view that these people, whether they are the blood descendants of Esav, as irrelevant, they have adapted the ideology of Esav. We look at the Christian world as the heir to Esav. Is that correct? Rabbi Michal is a big expert on this topic. Right, that's a very big debate, if that is correct. Today, we view the Yishmo. Everyone looks at the Arab world, the League of Arab Nations. We look at them as the descendants of Yishmael, and Western civilization, which basically is the Christian world, as the descendants of Esav. What about the Orientals? What about the Far East and other parts of the world, in Australia other parts of the world? I don't know. We look at them as their descendants of other people. Is that really true? Is Western civilization, is America really the biological Enochlach of Esav? Is the church really, is the Pope really an Enochlach of Esav? Are the Yishmaelim really biological grandchildren, great-grandchildren of Yishmael? There are many experts in this field will argue they're not. They're really not. Their blood does not match the blood type of Yishmael, does not match the blood type of Esav. So why then is it so ingrained within us that Western civilization is Esav and the Arab League of Nations is Yishmael? And the answer is because although they may not necessarily be their blood descendants, they have adopted their ideology. Western civilization, from our perspective, everything that we know about Esav, we can say we see in Western civilization. And everything that we know about Yishmael, what we know from Chazal, from our understanding of Chazal, of the essence of Yishmael, we can see major parallels in the ideology of the Arab League of Nations. So we, in the modern world, more or less, it's an extremely well common and accepted this to be a fact. And if that is correct, and then we look at Pasuk Gimel, and Pasuk Gimel is dividing up Esav into two parts, into what we call Teman and what we called Har Paran. One part Teman we ascribe a Shem Hashem of Eloka, and the other element we describe the word Kadosh, which interestingly means holy, or maybe means holy, and we connect that to Har Paran. It's revealing, if we go down this path, and this is just Drush, is that even in modern times, it's not one size fits all. In the nation of Edom, we can break them into two groups. And I'm not an expert in I know from nothing about the church and all the different varieties and all the different everything there is about them, all the different divisions. But the pasuk here is very revealing that there are two elements in Esav, and when the Ribbono Shel Olam revealed himself to these elements of this society, Hashem chose to use a different title. It was Eloka that appeared to Teman. It was Kadosh that appeared to Har Paran. Sela. Now, what's the word Sela? Sela over here means forever. We'll come back to this. Kisa Shamayim Hodo. The heaven has covered. Kisa Shamayim Hodo. Kisa here means, Kisa means to cover. Does not mean a throne. A throne would be spelled with an aleph. Here it's with a hey. And here it means it has been covered. The heaven has been covered with Hashem's splendor. This refers to the moment of Matan Torah. We'll see this in one moment. Ustihilasai mala aharetz. And here we have another dimension. It wasn't that HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed his splendor, but also his praise. It was beneficial. When Hashem came to give the Torah, it wasn't an event that burdened society. Society gave praise to Hashem. This is a very important pasuk, because many people, unfortunately, they look at religion as a burden. They look at religion as a limitation, and that's false. If you look at religion as a burden and a limitation of your rights, then you're doing something wrong. Because when Hashem came to give the Torah to this world, it says his praise, Usihi lasoi mala'o haaretz. Doesn't mean that Hashem forced us to praise him. That goes against the whole grain of what praise is all about. People willingly appreciated. They saw the beauty of the Torah. And on their own, they burst forth giving Hashem praise. That's what religion is all about. It's about enjoying life. It's not about being burdened with rules. You know, I don't know if you're following the news. Hopefully you're not following the news, but there's been very recently a very big backlash against this movement called Stop the Talking During Davening. You have to be literally blind not to have noticed the last 2 years. Every week in the newspaper, this massive ad, an enormous amount of money is being spent to tell people, stop talking during davening. And they have every week online, Rabbanim, the most distinguished Rabbanim all over the world, give pep talks to stop the talk during davening. Even at the Siyum HaShas, when they announced, we are now going to daven Mincha, okay, it was my cousin. My cousin. He was the announcer. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know it was him until a week later. He was the announcer. They announced when daven mincha, and then they said, and at this time, we want to, you know, I don't know exactly what he said, but we want to endorse and we want to remind everyone of the stop the talking during davening movement, and everyone should follow, you know, be makabel upon yourself not to talk during davening. And now with Corona, and we're locked out of shul, and we're coming back to shul soon, so there's been a renewal that when you come back to shul to renew your commitment that you're not going to talk during davening, people are being asked to go to a website and to accept, commit yourself not to talk during davening. And this is a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing. Someone I know challenged me to go to the website and sign. And I can't do it. I just can't do it. I don't talk during davening. Baruch Hashem, I'm pretty good, I think. I don't know. I just can't get myself to do it. All right, but that's not... The point is, very recently... Yes?
Somebody... I read someone's post that said, I haven't talked in shul for the last 2 months.
Okay, hello, okay. But But what's been the backlash? The backlash basically is this is very big now in the news. You know, in a certain segment of society, is people are very angry. They're not happy with this talk to stop this movement, because you're treating the symptom, not the disease. It's not an approach to davening. You're sending the intensity of this movement has picked up so much steam. People feel like davening is a punishment. You come to shul, you're in prison. You're coming to shul, you're in a zone of prison. No talk. That's right, you're not allowed to talk during davening. But if the emphasis is on the rules, these are the rules. The rules are you come into shul, you wear a mask. The rules are you have to have 3 empty seats to your right, 3 empty seats to the left, and 3 empty seats in front, and 3 empty seats in the back. Rules. The rules are, don't talk during davening. If you talk during davening, it's like sneezing. We're going to take you to the back of the shul, we're going to hang you up. Don't make davening into a prison. The emphasis should be, come to shul to daven, to come close to Hashem. And memela, automatically you're not going to talk. It's just natural. If you're talking to Hashem, then you got to be out of your mind to talk to your friend or to talk on the telephone during davening. The emphasis is misdirected. The goal, don't treat the symptoms. Treat the disease. Talk during davening. There's so much effort and money going into not to talk during davening. That's not going to save us. If it won't be the talking, it'll be another problem. The emphasis has to go into finding a solution that we should enjoy the davening. The davening should be an experience that has meaning, not send a message to people, and especially young people, children, that now you go to davening, if you open up your mouth, you're going to get a frask. It's not, and that idea is very clear. It's not, that's just not an idea when it comes to davening. That's an important lesson when it comes to religion. Many people view religion as a burden. They view religion as a very great imposing restrictions on your life. It's something that is a necessary evil. And that message, when you live with religion, is a necessary evil in order that society should survive. It has a short shelf life. People will eventually say, enough, I'm not interested in this, I had enough of this. Religion has to be understood as something which is life, which is enjoyable. And that idea is clearly expressed here in this pasuk. This pasuk is describing Hashem giving the Torah to Klal Yisrael on Shavuos. And the pasuk says, "Usihila soy mala'ah aretz." His praise filled the earth. You don't praise something that is evil. You don't praise something that is a necessary evil. When you go to get a vaccine for the flu, or a vaccine for anything for that matter, you don't go say, oh, how beautiful, how wonderful, and we're going to say Hallel, because today we had to go get tested for this and get tested for that and take a vaccine and do all these things. You say, thank you. We appreciate all of your help, but we're not saying Hallel with a bracha today for getting the vaccine. It is a necessary evil. It's not a happy thing that you have to do all of these things. That's not what religion is about. Religion is tehillah. It's life. Utehillah soy mala'ah ha'aretz. Okay, let's just, I want to go to some psukim. Pasuk dal. V'noiga. It's brilliance. It's radiance. It's glow. There's no good word for noga. Noga, you're not going to find a good word for. Noga is one of those words where there is no translation. It's like chashmal. What is chashmal? That's the most abused word in the entire Hebrew language. Chashmal, electricity. Wow, that's really bad news. Okay, chashmal represents the most mystical elements of spirituality, of the malachim and shemayim, something that we have absolutely no understanding of whatsoever. And to take that word and to abuse it and to use it to describe electricity, it's part of the dictionary. There's nothing you can do. Everyone has to say chashmal. You don't have a choice. But it's a chaval. It's a problem. It's a very big problem. It's an abuse of the holy words of Tanakh. And the word Noga also, it doesn't really have a good translation. Noga is a spiritual word. Noga refers to Hashem's spiritual radiance. It doesn't mean a glow. It doesn't mean light. It refers to spirituality. We've abused it. We've abused the word Noga, and we use it as a glow. You have a campfire. There's a fire. The fire glows. You have glow-in-the-dark toys. You have this. You have that. Noga. It glows. That's not what it means in Tanakh.
But Chazal used the word Noga to refer to Venus.
Okay, then I stand corrected. We have to see what it
is. The heavenly bodies at night.
Oh, we have to see what it means. I hear. I stand corrected. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But we have to study this more. Generally, the word noiga certainly in this pasuk doesn't mean glow in the dark baseball hat that children have. You know, we're dealing over here with exalted levels of spirituality that we have absolutely no understanding of. Similar to the word that everyone will instantly agree, chashmal is a word that represents the most exalted level of spirituality. And how that word turned into electricity is beyond most people's. People are still scratching their heads how that happened. How the Haredim, instead of wasting their time protesting on nonsense, they should have protested that word should not be used for electricity. They should find a better word in modern Hebrew for electricity. Okay, because there's not a Haredi in the world that doesn't say the word chashmal in reference to electricity. And they'll tell you in a heartbeat, it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. No one's gonna apologize for abusing that word. That word is right now at the psychologist lying on a couch being given therapy for abuse. The word chashmal. And likewise the word noiga. Ko'or tia will be like light, a spiritual light. Karnayim miyadoy lo, horns of light from Hashem's hand. This is the capital Yud. Miyadoy, from Hashem's hand, not from man's Hashem, loy onto man. Visham, and from there, that moment of Matan Torah, chevyoin uzoy. Chevyoin is a hard word to translate. It means something of hidden. Chavi, everyone knows the famous pasuk in Yeshaya, chavi kim'at rega. Go hide yourself for just a moment. Now, when Corona started, they were saying that pasuk, "Chavi kima'at rega," go into quarantine. I haven't heard that already in weeks, because I'm assuming that no one agrees that rega means 11 weeks. So this has fallen out of disuse. In the first week we went into quarantine, I heard all the rabbanim were saying, "Chavi kima'at rega," just go into your home for a couple of days. Yeah, that expired a long, long time ago. No one's saying this pasuk anymore for quarantine. But here it means, chevyon means to have a sham, from there chevyon uzo, there the might, the glory, the power, the word uzo again is also another word. All these words in this context are all words that it's not fair to translate them. There is no translation for these words. But whatever it means, that Hashem's exaltedness, the hiddenness of Hashem's exaltedness will be revealed. At least a spark. There will be a spark of revelation of the exaltedness that thus far has been in hiding. When Hashem came down on Har Sinai to give the Torah to Klal Yisrael, Hashem revealed himself for the very first time. Even though Hashem spoke to the Avos, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, even though Hashem spoke to Adam and Chava, it was different. It was a different type of revelation. There are many, many different forms of revelation. Just like we know that the Nevi'im, there are 10 different words that a Chazal give us to describe prophecy. When Hashem reveals himself to man in this world, there are many different types of revelation. But the revelation of Matan Torah was unique, was singular, was unprecedented. And the pasuk here makes that statement very, very clear. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah, we have an entire pasuk. This pasuk is an impossible pasuk to translate. There's absolutely no way we could understand what these words here mean. Every single word in this pasuk, every single word. Well, you're going to tell me you know what these words mean? The noiga, an or, karnayim, miyodoy, the chevyoin uzo. No one knows what these words mean. It's impossible. It means very mystical things that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael, the radiance of his light was present. The horns of light, karnayim, horns of light.
Came. Horns means rays.
Rays, like, okay?
You know,
rays of light. Rays of light.
Which of light. The same thing that
Michelangelo made. Right? Koran or Pnei Moshe. Moshe's Panim had Koran. Horns. They still believe they have horns. Visham Chev Yonuzah, and there was revealed the hiddenness of Hashem's Hashem Oiz Liamo Yitain Hashem Yivarech Hesamoy Vashalom. Oiz is Torah. Ein Oiz Ela Torah. One more pasuk. Lefanov. Now here's a very scary pasuk, and this pasuk unfortunately has become very, very relevant for us. Lefanov. Before Hashem Yelech Dover. What does Dover mean? It means a magefa, a plague? Is that what it means? Well, most Mefarshim say that's what it means. What does that have to do with Matan Torah? Dover? We have to see the Mefarshim. Before Hashem goes forth a Dover, a plague, V'yetze Reshef L'Raglev. Reshef means demons. Demons went forth liraglav at his feet. What does that mean? So what it means simply is that the nations of the world who rejected the Torah, they will now suffer the consequences because they have insulted the Torah. Hashem offered the nations of the world an opportunity of a chilek in Torah, and they said, no, thank you. Klal Yisrael said, Nasa v'nishma. So Hashem revealed himself to Klal Yisrael, and after we receive the Torah, the other nations will now have to suffer the consequences of their insult. And that played out in the Dever, it played out in Reshef. Okay, so this we have to, there are many, many, many approaches to this. This is very complicated, but at least we're getting over here. Through Psukim, let's at least do the Mitzvot. Let's go back to the Mitzvot Pasuk Dalet, and going Pasuk Gimel. In the Mitzudos David. I'm assuming you have in the Mitzudos David. Okay, I just want to at least do this today. Elo, 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 Ka. Okay, I'm not saying it with Hashem's name because I don't want to say Hashem's name. Miteimon Yavoi. Hine, I'm reading in the Mitzudos David in Pasuk Gimel. Hine kishaba Elo ka lifnei Yisrael kisha avru es teimon hi eretz edoim. The Mitzudos learns not like I told you as I translated this pasuk. I told you the medrash, which Rashi also says. Everyone says this. Mitzudos is going off on his own, and he's telling us he's learning these psukim exclusively in reference to Klal Yisrael. We're not getting involved in medrash. What happened? Who did Hashem offer the Torah to? The Mitzudos is just giving us a geographical location. He's giving us the GPS coordinates of where Hashem told Klal Yisrael he will give us the Torah. Klal Yisrael left Egypt. They traveled in the desert. They did not go derech Plishtim ki karoivhu. Instead, they went about a roundabout way, 42 Masois, and during one of the Masois, they passed the land of Edom. And when they were in the vicinity, in the region that was adjacent to Edom, it was there that Hashem told obviously this is in the very beginning, right? This is the very beginning because it was 40 days later. Hashem said, you know what? I want to make you an offer. An offer you can't refuse. Because if you refuse the offer, Sham tehei kivarashem. Kof aleim har higigis. Where did Hashem make them the offer? The Mitzudah Stavah learns, Hinei, kishabo eloka lefnei Yisrael, kishavru es teimon, hi eretz edoim. Which is incredible, which is telling us that Klal Yisrael was, we passed Edom within the first 40 days. Ki oz hischilu lihilochem b'sichoin v'oig. Wait a minute, didn't we fight with Sichoin v'oig at the very end? That was the very, very end of the 40 years. I don't know, this is what he's saying. Let's see what he says. That's when the beginning, maybe the major bulk of the war where Moshe Rabbeinu conquered Sichon and Oig took place at the end of his life, 40 years later, but the Mitzudas David interprets this pasuk to mean that the battle already begun immediately after Yitzias Mitzrayim, because it has to be, if Klal Yisrael received the Torah 40 days after they left Egypt, it has to be, they already, this already is happening. Ki oz hischilu lilachim b'sichon v'oig, v'kadosh mehar paron selah. Now he puts with selah with the word paron. What is the word selah doing there? Selah sticking out like a sore thumb here. Ku kimoy hafuch. We have to read the words out of order. And here's how you read the words. V'kadosh selah. This is very, very powerful what the Mitzudas David says. The word Selah is part of Hashem's name. Kodosh is Hashem. Hashem is holy forever. It's part of the description of Hashem. The Kodosh Selah, the Holy One who is holy forever, Mehar Paron, he reached out to the Jewish people to offer them the Torah when they passed through the territory of Har Paron, or its son Elomar, Kishabo Hashem HaKadosh Me'olam, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is Kadosh Me'olam, means he is holy eternally. When the Holy One, the one that is holy eternally, when he appeared, when the Jewish people passed, Kishavru Har Paron, Shu Samuch Le'eretz Edom, Har Paron is in the region of the land of Edom, K'moy Shenemar, Beharram Seir, from the mountain of Seir, Ad El Paron, Pasuk in Bereishis, describing the territory, from the mountain, their mountain in Seir until El Paron. So this is describing these two locations which are adjacent. The Har Seir, Hu Eretz Edom, Hu Teimon. Really, it's all one and the same. Mitzudos David only. Not only, but let's at least work with him now. The Chofol Hadover B'miloy Shoinais. Kisa Shamayim Hoidoi. Oz then, Kishakovshu Yisrael Eretz Sichon Boig. Kisa Shamayim Hoidoi, Ritzayna Leimar, Oz Molo Hoidoi Al HaShamayim Mima'al. The heaven, the splendor of Hashem's glory was filled. Kisa means to cover. And in this context, it means it was all over. Mima'al, the Zohoroi, and Hashem's brilliance, his radiance, ki oz nisparsem givuras Hashem. Okay, so we have to step back. I said a few things which are not true in the words of the Mitzudos David. What I said is definitely true in other commentators, which we'll see in a few moments, if we'll see when we get to them. But let's clarify a few very important elements, ideas in the Mitzudos. Number one, the Mitzudos says the word Tehillah does not mean praise. I give you this whole drasha. It means religion has to be enjoyable. Religion is not meant to be a burden. That's absolutely true, solid, ironclad, and we'll see that clearly in the other commentators. But the Mitsuda is for the sake of simplicity is telling us a novel idea that the word Tehillah is a mystical word which can also mean a form of light, a form of radiance, Zohar, radiance. And number two, I told you this entire pasuk is referring to Matan Torah. It appears that the Mitzudas David is trying to digress from that, and it's fast forwarding 40 years later to the end of the era of the Jewish people living in the desert, after indeed they succeed. Like, that's a pashup shot. They did not, the Jewish people did not seemingly, I don't know the psukim that well, it was, they did not encounter the territory of Edom until the end of their journey in the desert at the end of the 40 years. And according to the Mitzudas, this pasuk is discussing that period of time, not the beginning when they received the Torah. And it's telling us that what happened during those 40 years? During those 40 years, the world learned about Hashem. The Jews were a very curious creature, and it took time for the world to pay attention and for it to sink in the miraculous survival of Klal Yisrael, and for people to learn about Hashem through our survival. And when it came to the end of 40 years, now, and they saw how we conquered even Sichon and Og, who were the dominant force in Edom, and that's after surviving 40 years, Mal'o Ha'aretz. The world was aware of a creator. And this is amazing. If you sit back and think what the Mitzudas David is saying, the idea that he's saying here is so deep and profound, it's shocking. Let me try to explain, and we'll finish up. We're almost finished. Matan Torah. Okay, Matan Torah, what happened? The whole world was aware of Matan Torah. The birds did not chirp. The animals did not make a sound. The whole world was aware that Hashem came down from heaven and gave the Torah to the Jewish people. Now, what happened the next day? New York Times, the eighth day of Sivan. Business as usual. The Yankees lost the playoffs. That's not time of the year. Okay, it's spring training. Okay, the front page of the New York Times was about spring training. It was about politics. It was about the same usual nonsense that they were reporting a week ago. How could they report about nonsense when on Zion Nisan or Vav Nisan, Sivan, whether you want to say it's Vav or Zion, don't you know what happened? Don't you know what happened? Hashem came down and gave the Torah to the world. How could you go back? Business as usual. Guess what? That's human nature. You can see the greatest, greatest miracles. And the next day, it's business as usual. What about 40 years later? 40 years later, it's driving the editor-in-chief and the owners and the readers of the New York Times. How could it possibly be that these people, these nomads, these Jews, are still around in the desert? How could it really be? They brought down Egypt, they escaped, they brought down the whole country, and they live in Egypt, in the desert, and they're surrounded by the Anani HaKalot. They have miraculous food, their clothing don't wear out, they study Torah, they're dignified people, they're holy people. We're all jealous of them. We all wish that we had children like them. We're in awe of them. It took 40 years for the world to subtly, for it to sink in by watching the Jewish people miraculously survive. And every single day, the New York Times on the front cover has another story about Orthodox Jews, because it just eats them up. The day after Matan Torah, on the front cover of the New York Times, is Shtusim V'Havolim. Because human nature, a very nice miracle. Okay, there was a miracle. Okay, very, very nice. You had your day in the sun, your day in the limelight. Okay, go back where you came from. But when the Jews survive for 40 years, it makes an impression. And people, in their daily conversation, look at the Jews. What's going on over here? That is what the Mitzudos David says. The Mitzudos David, in many ways, is much deeper than all of the other Mefarshim on the page. All the Mefarshim on the page are describing Matan Torah. And they're saying the moment when Hashem came to give Matan Torah, he first went to Taman. Taman, do you want the Torah? No, I'm not interested. Aparon, you want the Torah? No, I'm not interested. Okay, the Jews, you want? Yeah, we want. Nah, 70. Oh, you want the Torah? Givaldik, here you go. I'm going to come down. My splendor is going to be on the mountain. The whole world's going to see. The birds are not going to chirp. And what's the next day? And what happens the next day? Nothing. Business as usual. The Mitzudos didn't like that. The Mitzudos doesn't want to end off Usihilasai Malaha Arech be. Yeah, one time shot, one time deal. It happened one day. He wants Usilasai Malaha Arech to mean forever. The world, it really sunk in. And the world has come to appreciate who we are. And therefore, he says, Pasuk Gimel is not referring to Matan Torah. Pasuk Gimel is referring to the end of 40 years in the desert, when the Jewish people passed through the territory of Taman and Paran. Not when Hashem went to them and asked them, do you want the Torah? No. The subject of Pasuk Gimel is Klal Yisrael. We passed through their land, and we asked them, can you give us some food? No, don't. Vayomer Edom, al tavarbi. Pen bacherev, eitzein likrosecha. Don't you dare come. That's the makar of a red light. Every time you get a red light ticket, camera, it's this pasuk. It's pasuk. Vayomer Edom, lois savarbi. Edom, the red light said, don't go through me. Pen bacherev, I'll send you in the mail a ticket. The subject here is Klal Yisrael, not Hashem. And the pasuk concludes, after 40 years, the world took note. And the Tehillah of Hashem filled the earth. Through whom? Through Klal Yisrael. Okay, let's go very quickly. Let's see the next pasuk in the midst of this David. What time is it? It's probably going to be already too late. All right, it's way too late. We have to stop over here. We will resume Im Yirtzeh Hashem tomorrow. We'll take a very short break. And what I want to do today is I want to go through the Seder Hayoim of Shavuos, and in the process discuss some halacha. And I want to focus on some minhagim that many of us never heard before, which we do not do. And I'm not advocating you should do, but it's certainly brings out the spirit of the day. Okay, there's some very beautiful minhagim that, without a shadow of a doubt, were practiced with pomp and celebration throughout our history. In America, somehow these minhagim disappeared, somehow, but they're very interesting, some of these minhagim of Shavuos, and it certainly brings to us an appreciation of what the Yom Tov is all about. And then if we have time at the end, I want to talk about Bikurim, if we have time. All right, we'll take a short break for 2 minutes.